same flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing powers revealing, how he made the lame to walk again. Come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he had built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, above the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Thank you for that singing. You can sit and have a seat. The children are dismissed for nursery, I believe.
Well, good morning. My name is Dean Eisner. I'm the transitional senior pastor here at Meadow Lake Evangelical Free Church. And I'm glad that you're here with us today. You may have caught during the announcements that there's going to be just a really brief informational session right after the service here. I really would encourage you to hang around for that, just to get some of the information that concerning with the elders have been working on towards our semi-annual meeting, which is next Sunday, potluck and semi-annual meeting. But more importantly, just information that I think is really important for you as a church family to have as we look ahead to forming a search team and finally, you know, looking for the next senior pastor for this church. I believe with all my heart that God is very much in the process of preparing someone and his family for this church family for the next stage of the journey. But I also believe that he's preparing us as a church family for that time and that event and that journey as well. So keep that in mind and just come, just stick around. We've got a few pages to hand to you just so you can read through that and have that in hand in preparation for next week's meeting as well. I'm going to have you stand one more time, just say, turn to the people around you and shake hands, just say, I'm glad that you're here. We're the family of God, we belong to Jesus Christ, we are the church. Now, you may have noticed on the front of your bulletin this morning that that it says I'm going to be preaching there about on gentleness. I preached on that last Sunday, and you know, Leanne, you need to be more gentle with your pastor. You know, and having said that, I'm preaching this morning on self-control, so I need to control my outbursts as well. So we're even. Okay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for walking with us as church family and being so gracious, so kind towards us, for giving us yourself, your spirit, to indwell us, to give us the capacity to live life as you've designed it to be lived. So thank you for that. Thank you for each other here, for the way that you reveal yourself to us and to each other by how you have been at work in each other's lives and how we get to share about that and speak about that as we meet. So thank you for that. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we get, as we look into that this morning and are taught by you, that Spirit of God, you would help us to hear what we need to hear. For it's in your name that I pray. Amen. In his book, The Holy Wild, Mark Buchanan tells a story. It's a rather whimsical, creative, imaginative kind of story, I think. Let me just dive into the story. A man was talking to a book collector. This particular collector sought and savored rare tomes. He loved their must, their brittle pages, their ragged edges, the engraved lettering on the covers of those books that had been rubbed almost smooth from countless hands. I once found an old Bible in my grandfather's attic, the man told the collector, just making idle conversation. Someone named Gutenberg had printed it. Gutenberg, the collector gushed. Where is it now? Oh, I tossed it out. It was really old, not much use. Do you realize what you've done? That was one of the first Bibles ever printed. One copy auctions for millions. Ah, said the man, not mine. Mine wouldn't have fetched more than a buck or two. Couldn't even read the thing. Some idiot named Martin Luther had scribbled all over it. Well, that particular story, while quirky and imaginative, I think captures, at least as I was thinking about it, captures a bitter truth, that sometimes we treat as precious things that are worthless. And then sometimes we see treasures as clutter because we remain ignorant of their true value. I'm also reminded that the same God who resources your life and my life by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, this same God, he invites you, he invites me to come near and to live in his kingdom. The Apostle Paul begins his letter to those who were followers of Jesus in Rome by describing people who were normally pretty level-headed folk, but who were still really quite capable of making dumb choices. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Sometimes I think that even though we don't like to admit it very much, there are times when those who claim to follow Jesus with our whole heart are hardly immune to a lack of self-control. I mean, just picture Peter for a moment with me. One moment he is profusely declaring the fact that Jesus is Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God. And then the next moment, he's telling Jesus what he can and he can't do, which, if you remember the story, earned quite the rebuke from Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." I think that sometimes if we would be more honest, we would have to confess that we aren't much better than Peter sometimes. Our tongues and our hearts have the same capacity to mix wisdom and silliness, and to do it quite freely. I know mine can. As he writes to those who follow the Lord Jesus in the Roman province of Galatia, Paul does this really excellent job of communicating what the spiritual qualities of the normal Christian life, what they look like. What he describes is, I think, this learning, growing, failing, and often out of control life in which we are invited to instead live under the control of the indwelling Spirit of God. Let me just read the passage from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 26 from the New Living Translation. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit instead produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Well, to help us to get a handle on what it means to be self-controlled, Paul, in these verses that we just read, uses some rather out-of-control kinds of images. The first series of images picture broken human beings who have not yet learned what it means to experience the life-transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself life-giving spirit. It's one of his names. Second series of images from these verses focus on what it looks like to be part of the new creation, the new humanity of those who are in Christ, who are living here on the planet. Now that the Lord Jesus lives in you and in me, in Christ, his intent is to transform who we are, who you are, who I am, so that our life displays spiritual fruit, spiritual results that can be observed as we choose to live our lives by the indwelling Spirit of God. Verse 24 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." So Paul pictures for us what it looks like to actually put off that old humanity, that old lifestyle, and then begin to live according to who we really are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, let us not become conceited or provoke one another, or be jealous of one another. In the book of Galatians, we learn, if you're reading that book through, in the context of this passage that we've been studying over the last number of weeks, Paul says that there are two enemies of the gospel that out-of-control Christians seem to fall victim to. The first enemy of the gospel is the gospel of legalism. The message of legalism is this: God is holy, you're not, so try harder. Paul takes dead aim at this kind of gospel. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery." The other enemy of the gospel is the gospel of libertinism. The message of libertinism says that because we are under grace, and if we're under grace, then any word of exhortation or admonishment or challenge, especially to be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to suggest that we need to deal with the issues of your life, that just sounds rather religious or legalistic or judgmental, and therefore it's wrong. Paul also takes dead aim at that kind of gospel. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Let's just unpack that just a little bit more for a moment. A libertine. What's a libertine? Well, a libertine is someone who claims to know Jesus as their Savior. Be somebody who would typically go to church, own a Bible, believe in God. But for all intents and purposes, they appear to have no vital relationship with the Lord Jesus. If you were to examine their lifestyle, you would discover that the behavior of libertines are scarcely different from those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. Their attitude is that, well, God wants us to believe in Him. He wants us to be nice to other people and to do good things. Beyond that, they figure that the Almighty God really doesn't particularly care about how we live. They believe that God simply wants us to do the best that we can, and that believing in Jesus has really little impact over a person's life or their values or how they live. In their minds and in their hearts, all that matters is that a person mentally assents to the fact that God exists and that Jesus is Savior. Let me give you a few libertine-type statements. Here's the first one. We're all sinners and we all sin. God understands. Here's another one. The Bible isn't completely relevant for us today. We can't expect to hold to the same values as people did in biblical times. After all, we live in a completely different world with different values. Here's one more. I get to live the way that I want because God loves me. I'm saved, so I can live how I want to, and I can do whatever I please. If you read the book of James, the Apostle James shreds that kind of gospel to pieces in his letter. And then over in Jude mentions it when he says, they turn the grace of God into a license to sin. According to Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, there's the word, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I think that when Paul's words were being read to the churches in Galatia for the first time, may have been that some people there had never heard the gospel message without some form of legalism actually attached to it. Libertines typically dislike, they hate verses like Titus 2 and verse 12. They act as if verses like that aren't even part of the New Testament. Well, on the other end of the spectrum, we have the legalists, who are also the product of a certain kind of gospel. Legalists would hate the idea that because we're under grace, that we don't have to try harder to please God, or that we don't have to live with a sense of guilt or condemnation. They typically thrive on that stuff. Their conversion to Jesus would have produced a very decidedly change in their values and their lifestyle. These are people who very much would take God at His word, take God's word very seriously, and try really, really hard to honor Him by how they lived, especially by how they obeyed God. Legalists tend to have a bent towards black and white kinds of living. They're very passionate about the truth, But they can struggle at times very much with what mercy and grace look like. Those with a legal bent might add a bundle of man-made rules to their understanding of how to live out God's law. And they would do it just to be sure that the truth and the authority of God's word would be preserved. It's not unusual for well-intentioned legalists to be judgmental towards anyone who fails to keep those extra rules, because they believe that those rules are important, because they form an important fence, an extra protective fence around the gospel. There is still a ton of misunderstanding around the gospel of Jesus today. And unfortunately, there's still a tendency for people to drift either towards legalism or towards libertinism among many well-intentioned Christ followers. What's more, those who follow the gospel of legalism wrongly believe that those who truly know God's grace are libertines. And those who follow the gospel of libertinism wrongly believe that those who are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that they are legalists. And here's the thing that I would like you to hear out of all that. This is the thing that I think is really important to understand. For libertines, they live as if there's no God. And legalists live as if they are God towards the people around them. And both attitudes are incompatible with the life that is in Christ. Both are incompatible. I believe that there is a major problem in the wider church today. It continues to revolve around these two counterfeit gospels and the bad fruit that typically results. What I'm describing for you this morning has to do with people who claim to know and love Jesus. But when these same people who love Jesus find themselves in disagreement, it's not that uncommon to see them lacking mercy, lacking grace towards each other. And in our lack of mercy, it's not unusual to justify being nasty towards people that we don't see eye to eye with. Some legalists can actually become quite vicious because they see the world in black and white. Many libertines at the same time can be equally as nasty and vicious, operating out of their natural impulses simply because they don't appreciate being challenged. I think as I thought about that this past week, what I found sad and ironic is that some who follow Jesus still haven't got it figured out that the lordship of Jesus Christ and the liberty that is found in his spirit, that they were never meant to be separated. They were meant to be left together. And what I mean is this: libertinism is the counterfeit, or rather legalism is the counterfeit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and libertinism is the counterfeit to the liberty of the Spirit. But thankfully, there is a third gospel that highlights for us what it means to be in Christ and to live out of what it means to be self-controlled instead of out of control. The life that is in Jesus Christ is, the life that Jesus intends for people like you and me who follow him include the development of the spiritual fruit that Paul has captured for us and said, this is what it looks like, what the normal Christian life looks like. And these spiritual results they're not something that we can actually manufacture on our own. The fruit of the Spirit actually only surfaces when we're paying attention to our relationship with God and with people. The gospel that Paul preached here is rooted in the unconditional acceptance, security, in the spiritual health that those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they enjoy. The life of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is not about, it's not meant to be about performing a list of prescribed actions and then calling that good works. It's actually for this reason that whenever Paul presents a standard of God, he always does it from the vantage point that this is the conduct that those who are in Christ exhibit. That this is what it means to see spiritual fruit develop. That this is what it means to have self-control. Paul never teaches that the standards of God are universal rules to be obeyed. Instead, he talks about living by a standard only when he's addressing a highly specific problem in a particular church, where God's people are not living according to who they are in Christ. To those who are not yet believers, Paul's gospel is aimed at the conscience. To the Christian, Paul's gospel is aimed directly at our renewed spirit, the new creation of who we are in Christ. And here's the thing. The New Testament is not a book of rules for regulating human behavior. It's a spiritual narrative. It contains history that narrates the life of Jesus and the life of the church. It contains personal letters to the churches and to real individuals who were in crisis. And it contains this incredibly majestic vision of Jesus Christ and his triumphant victory over the world and its system. As Paul typically responds to a particular crisis that God's people were experiencing, he actually had an order. He had a pattern that he followed. First, he reminded God's people of their true identity in Christ and that Jesus Christ is all-sufficient and he's come to dwell in them. Second, he describes the behavior of all who are that new creation in Christ. And third, Paul then exhorts believers to live according to their new identity. He reminds them to live their lives in line with who they are in Christ instead of who they used to be in Adam. There's a really great example of this over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Where the Apostle Paul exhorts the people there to live their lives in a way that matches their high and holy calling. Paul said to them, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." In other words, you're light in Christ. You are light in Christ, and now live that way. Be self-controlled according to the spiritual resources that are yours, because the Spirit of Jesus actually lives in you. Paul's gospel of Jesus Christ was built on the understanding that the key to spiritual transformation is not built on trying to improve yourself or trying harder. He says that the key to spiritual transformation it is found in people like you and I, in churches like this one, where we come together and we're reminded over and over and over again about who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. For Paul, our lives as Christ followers flows from out of our identity. In other words, being a Christ follower is all about becoming what and who you already are. A new creation in Christ, a new kind of human being here on this planet, a new kind of human who has been called to embody and to proclaim the good news about who Jesus is, the good news about his kingdom. And the gospel that Paul preached was the one that Jesus gave him, that God's kingdom is come, that his will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That God is becoming ruler of the world that he created with every person who chooses to live by grace through faith in Christ. And that Jesus, whom God the Father raised from the dead, is this world's true king. In other words, Jesus is in charge. He's in charge. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Self-control is a normal result of living our lives in Jesus Christ. But just like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control only happens as we learn to live our lives by the indwelling Spirit of God. That's the essence of what it looks like to live a self-controlled life. Or more accurately, a life that is being intentionally lived under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God. I don't know how many of you are Lord of the Rings fans or watched the movies. There was The Hobbit, and then there was The Lord of the Rings, the trilogy. I began reading those back when I was in Bible school, a long time ago. Really loved them. There's a scene in the first Lord of the Rings book and movie where the travelers must enter the ancient mines of Moria for a perilous but ultimately redemptive journey. It is their one and only way through the treacherous mountain in order to find safe haven. The problem is that there are these huge stone doors leading to the mines, but they're sealed shut. Over the arch of the door is written in Elvish language, this particular inscription. The doors of Durin, Lord of Moria, speak, friend, and enter. Well, the Hobbit Merry asked the leader of the fellowship, the wise and ancient Gandalf, well, what does that mean? Well, it's quite simple, he says. If you're a friend, you speak the password, and the doors will open. Gandalf musters his powers and in his deep and most solemn voice utters some ancient words. And nothing happens. He speaks some more words with commanding authority. And nothing happens. He pushes against the door. He shouts. He gets angry. And nothing happens. Hours creep by. And still they're waiting for the doors to open. Gandalf is still over nearby the door and he's muttering away, and the rest of them are just sitting around bored and anxious. Finally, Gandalf sits down, his back to the door. He is weary and he's feeling defeated. At that point, Frodo the Hobbit steps up. He looks up, he reads the inscription one more time. Speak, friend, and enter, he says. It's a riddle. Gandalf, what is the Elvish word for friend? And Gandalf looks at him with a puzzled expression and says, Melon. And the doors swing open. You know, sometimes we try so very, very hard to follow Jesus. We try so very, very hard to produce spiritual fruit in our lives, to be spiritual people, to be self-controlled. And all the while it has been God's intention for you and for me to speak, friend, and enter, to come near and live in the kingdom, to live our lives by Christ's indwelling Spirit, to live under his rule and reign over us, to live under his control. Speak, friend, and enter into relationship with Jesus. Speak, friend, and enter into his grace through faith connection. You and I are invited to enter into the journey of learning to live by this marvelous gift, this indwelling Spirit of God. Seeing spiritual spiritual fruit beginning to develop in your life and my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As we take these next few moments in prayer and in reflection, I simply want to invite you to talk to God about where things are at with you in your faith journey with Jesus. Let's pray. Will you stand with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for making it possible for people like us to experience real love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, real goodness, real faithfulness, real gentleness, real self-control. Lord Jesus, you are God and you are Savior and you are friend. And this life that you call us to, it's all about you. Always has been, always will be. And so once again, we remind ourselves and we invite you to live your life in all of us together. Because we belong to you. Thank you for this church family, for what we represent to you, to this community. And I just thank you for that person that you are preparing, that pastor that will come here with his family to help lead us, to equip us to become what you have been intending for us all along to be. So thank you for that. In Christ's name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn himself toward you and give you peace. Amen. Hopefully you can stick around for a few minutes and I can hand out some of that material. We won't keep you very long, but love for you to know what's happening. Take care.